Well, if you have a Bible, would you open it up to Genesis chapter 17? And if you're physically able, would you stand with me as we give honor to God's word as I read it to you? Genesis chapter 17, we're going to pick it up in verse 15, where we actually left off last Sunday. We don't need to go back into that first part of the chapter. We don't need another study on circumcision. But verse 15, if you weren't here, that is what we talked about last week. But verse 15, not today. Verse 15, it says, "Then God said to Abraham, 'As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but you shall call her Sarah. And I will bless her and also give her a son by her. And I will bless her and she shall be the mother of nations. Kings of people shall be from her.' And Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, 'Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?' And Abraham said to God, 'Oh, that Ishmael might live before you.' And God said, 'No. Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall beget 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you at this set time next year.' Then he finished talking with him, and God went up from Abraham." You may be seated. So let's set the tone this morning by really understanding the context in which the verses we just read happen. God tells Abraham 24 years before chapter 17 in Genesis, 24 years before this chapter, God tells him, "I will give you a son and you will be the father of many nations." Now that was a pretty staggering promise to someone who was 75 at the time and currently childless. But Abraham believed God, and God was able to fulfill his word. Abraham believed that God would fulfill his word, even if Abraham's body was older and that whole process seemed impossible to him. Abraham believed God, and God accounted that belief to him as righteousness. However, as the years rolled by, eventually Abraham gets tired of waiting. And I would bet Sarah was tired of hearing Abraham talk about God fulfilling a promise. It was a constant reminder to her of something she lacked as a woman. So Abraham is tired of waiting. Sarah is tired of being reminded of her lack. And so the two of them come up with a plan we looked at last Wednesday night in chapter 16. They're going to help God out. You see, during their time in Egypt years ago, Abraham and Sarah had picked up this servant girl by the name of Hagar. And she was Sarah's maid. And so Sarah says to Abraham, "Why don't we stop trying and talking about having a baby? Why don't you take my handmaid, have a baby with her, and we will raise this baby as our own?" Now, as shocking as that sounds to our ears, we pointed out last Wednesday night, it was normal in that culture. It was normal in Abraham's day. If you were barren, then as a wife, you were to go get a second wife for your husband so there could be children. And that baby that would be born would be yours, and you would raise that baby as your own. It was common. And we discovered archaeological digs all over the region with prenuptial agreements that say exactly that. I refer you to the message from last Wednesday for some quotes that are shocking to our modern ears, but it was common in Abraham's day. So Abraham was given Hagar, and she becomes pregnant and has a son that God names Ishmael. Ishmael was the result of Abraham and Sarah taking matters into their own hands, helping God out using a method that was very common to the day. But even though it was very common to them, it wasn't what the Lord intended. And as chapter 17 opens, God comes back to Abraham and tells him once again, I have not changed my mind, Abraham. I know now it's been 24 years since I first made the promise. I know you're now 99 years old, but I have not changed my mind. You will have a son with your wife, Sarah. And I want us to focus on what happens next this morning, because I think there's a lot that you and I can learn from Abraham, his interaction with God, and how we interact with God in our lives. Three things if you're taking notes. If not, pray them in, think them through, get them into your heart and mind. But if you're writing things down, I want us to see, number one, Abraham's request. See what he asked the Lord for. Then secondly, we'll notice God's response, how God responds to this request of Abraham. And then we'll see some important ramifications to our lives. But first, we see Abraham's request. Look back to verse 15 with me and see what happens. It says, then God said to Abram, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her, and I will give her a son by her, and I will bless her, and she will be the mother of nations. Kings of people shall come from her. And Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? He's rounding up. He's 99 at the time. And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. In our text we just read, God repeats his promise to Abraham. And when Abraham hears it, he just begins to laugh. Now, I often get asked the question, wait a second, Sarah laughed. We'll see that in the next chapter. And God rebukes her for her unbelief. Abraham laughs and God doesn't rebuke him at all. Is God sexist? No. The Hebrew text indicates a difference in their laughs. Sarah was a laugh of unbelief, kind of saying, oh, stupid God, what are you saying? This is never going to happen. Abraham is also laughing, but he's just saying, oh, Lord, you're so good, but this is silly. You don't need to do this. I have a much better plan. I helped you out. I help fulfill your promise, so God, may Ishmael just live before you. And understand, church family, what Abraham is saying. He's saying, Lord, I believe your promise. I know I got a little ahead of you with the whole Hagar thing, but Lord, it worked. Your promise was so important to me when I was younger. I know I didn't handle things the way you wanted. I know this whole Ishmael thing turned into a mess, but come on, Lord, let's be reasonable. I'm 99. Ishmael is a mess, but he's my mess, Lord. So bless my mess. Bless my mess. Let Ishmael walk before you. Let him be the one through whom your promises come through. And I want us to see this, precious church family. I want us to consider this, because I feel many of us do similar things occasionally in our lives. God tells us to go in a direction. He gives us his will, and we don't fully listen. We go our own way. We do our own thing. We move out ahead of the Lord, or worse, we ignore the Lord and his will. We disobey. And every time we do, church, we create a mess. Can we all agree on that? Every time we choose to ignore the Lord, we create a mess. But then we often come to the Lord and say, oh, Lord, you know I sinned. And in my sin and my rebellion, not trusting you, I've created a mess. But it's my mess, Lord. So just bless my mess. Can you just shift your promises and use my current messy situation that I'm in instead? I think all of us have been there in our lives. Amen? Am I the only one that's walked down this road? Me and that brother right there. Is that it? If that's okay, I can preach to him and me this morning. That's okay. No, I think all of us have. I remember many times in my life this has happened. A few years ago, I was just starting the church in Texas. So I left this place when I was the youth pastor here many years ago, moved out to Texas, had just started the church out there. And when I showed up to take over that church of 25 people, it was really small. And I brought myself, my family, and two young men from this church, from Calvary Vista. They were part of our youth group here, and they followed me to Texas. And one of them was one of the greatest young men I've ever met. He did our youth out there. And the other one, a great guy too, but he was a worship leader. And he was from here. He was 19, and he just wasn't into modern music. He wasn't just a contemporary worship leader. He was ultra contemporary. He would wear this beanie, and no matter how hot it was outside, he'd wear it low, and he'd be all dark and brooding and moody. All his guitar riffs sound like U2. Again, this was years ago. And he later became a worship leader at a huge church on the East Coast. But back then, he was 19, moody, brooding, and ultra-contemporary in his worship. And don't forget, we were in small-town Texas. This was not Dallas. This was not Houston. This was small-town. And many of the folks there would say to me, listen, we love the teaching at this church. But that worship leader you brought with you, bless his heart. Which, if you don't know Texan, bless his heart means dude's an idiot, but I'm too nice. I'm from the South to say that. So bless his heart. Bless his heart. Can he do a few hymns every once in a while? And the problem was, because I love hymns too, the problem was he couldn't. I remember our first Christmas service, I saw his set list and I said, No, we're not doing this. We're going to do Jesus honoring Christmas songs for Christmas service. I thought that was understood. And he said, I don't know any. I said, what do you mean you don't know any? Come all ye faithful. What? I said, Silent Night. He literally said to me, I've never heard that song. How have you been a Christian for 19 years going to Calvary Vista and you've never heard Silent Night? Where have you been? So 2 years into this church plant, we're up to about 300 people spread over two services. And I would, without exaggeration, hear 100 complaints a Sunday. Especially this one guy kept telling me, if you would just convert our first service to traditional worship, this church would explode. And at first I was thinking, no, I like modern worship. But I started thinking, if I was them, if all I knew to relate to the Lord was the Gaither Singers, if that's all I knew, some of you are way too young to know what I'm talking about, but some of you know, if that's all I knew, the Gaither Singers, just check them out this afternoon if you want a little blessing. But anyways, if that's all I knew, and I wanted to be part of this church because I love the teaching, man, I'd miss the Gaithers. And so I thought, I didn't pray. I listened, not to Jesus, but to the people. And I thought I would help God out with his church growth plan. So I gathered a few of those people who had told me that they used to lead traditional worship at their former churches. And I said, amen. First service is yours. The 19-year-old will do second service with his modern worship. You can lead your traditional service for those who show up to early service. And I thought, what a plan, Lord. Man, I've really helped you out with this. I'm so good at helping you with your church growth strategies. And the first Sunday we did it, it was terrible. And not just like, I don't like that style of worship. No, it just didn't flow. The team did not click. And so the next week, there had been about 150 people in first service, many of them older, in their own estimation, traditional folks. Well, the second week, first service had 10 people in it. second service in a 200-seat sanctuary had about 290 people in it. People were sitting on the ground. It was a disaster. And sitting on the ground right in front of me was the dude that kept telling me, if you would just convert first service to a traditional service, this church would explode. He's sitting there in the modern service with my dude with the beanie playing right in front of him. And so afterwards, I didn't even go out to the front to shake hands. I made a beeline to him and I said, what are you doing? I'm sure you're representing the other 100 that just didn't come to church early like they used to. Why are you not here? We now have a traditional worship service. And here's what he told me. He said, oh, that wasn't good. I didn't mean that. What I meant was like 80s Maranatha music. I was like, oh, we're like decade specific now. Like what he wanted was Eddie Hill and Linda Barrett back in the day. Like, you remember some of you that have been around here for a long time? And I love Eddie Hill and Linda Barrett. So I understand that. But I was like, oh, this is very specific what he wanted. So you'd think I just would cancel everything and go back to normal. But no, I'm so hard-headed. I went to the Lord and I said, Lord, okay, listen, this didn't work. But there are so many people that don't go to our church yet that do love Gaither Singer worship. So would you bring them to first service? Just inspire them to show up. They're going to love it. And this church is going to expand. God, I've made a mess. But bless my mess. Bless my mess, Lord. Bless my mess. Well, I don't know about you, but I've been where Abraham is. I think we all have. And if you have, we need to consider God's response. Abraham says, bless my mess. But look at God's response in verse 19. God says to him right there, then God said, what, church? No. God said, no. Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his descendants after him. God's response is equally emphatic as Abraham pleading with God to bless his mess. God says emphatically no. This is not up for debate. This is not going to be discussed. You went, did your own thing. You've got a mess, but I'm not going to bless your mess. I am going to stick with my plan. And friends, we need to see this. So often we believe that prayer is getting our will done in heaven. I cry out to God and he is my genie in heaven. And I tell him what is best for my life and he listens and makes the best of it. Some of us have this view of God and of prayer, but it is wrong. God does not negotiate with Abraham. He tells Abraham, no, we are still going to do this my way. In fact, God actually goes further than denying Abraham's request. Listen to me, church, if I put you to sleep. It's more than God saying to Abraham's request to bless this mess, no. In chapter 22, which we'll get to in a few weeks, look at what God says to Abraham. The verse will be behind me on the screen. God talks to Abraham years later, and he says, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah. And listen, nothing had happened to Ishmael. He was still alive and well at this moment. Nor is this a copious error, because this will be repeated two more times in the same chapter. In verse 12, God says, now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And again in verse 16, because you have done this thing, I have not withheld your son, your only son. And please understand, this is not God lying. This is not God having a senior moment like, oh, I forgot about Ishmael. No, it is so important for us to see it's not forgetfulness. It is that not only will God not bless Abraham's mess, later, he doesn't even acknowledge the mess as having happened. Let that truth sink in for a minute. We want God to bless our mess. He won't. We want God to change course and just go with our plan. That ain't going to happen either. And more than that, God later acts with Abraham like that quote unquote little incident in chapter 16 never even happened at all. And as one who creates messes for myself on a fairly regular basis, this actually blesses my heart. Because this is not how we treat one another. By God's grace, when someone sins against you, when someone sins against me, hopefully we can forgive. We can let the bitterness and the pain go. We can surrender it to God, knowing it's covered by His blood, and move on. By God's grace, I can forgive, but I never forget. And it's always right there under the surface. And if you poke me, it comes right out again. And so often I transfer who I am to who I believe the Lord is. I know He's forgiven me, but I imagine He hasn't forgotten. And so there's always this cloud in my mind hanging over me. And yet, let the truth of God set you free today. That's how you and I operate. That is not how the Lord treats you and I. God does not need our help. God does not need our advice. God does not want to bless Abraham's mess, my mess, or your mess. But He is also not holding it over your head. In fact, He acts and moves in our lives just like the mess didn't happen in the first place. Jason, are you saying there's no consequences to my sinful actions? No, of course not. That will not be true for you. It won't be true for me. And it certainly won't be true for Abraham either. Of course, there are consequences for our sin and rebellion. And they're always more painful and more numerous than we imagined. Which is why our loving Father in heaven tells you and I to run from sin and rebellion in the first place. There are always consequences when we choose to do our own things apart from God. But what I'm telling you is from God's perspective, your sin, my sin, Abraham's sin is gone. Can I say that again? Our sin is gone. It has been covered by the blood of Jesus. Your sin is gone. And that's not only the good news, but it's the explanation for why God won't bless our mess in the first place. Why He won't give in to our pleading for Him to alter course and now that we've lent Him a helping hand. God says no, because His will and way is perfect and your sin is gone. You see, when I was a brand new senior pastor at age 27, I didn't know that Paris, Texas, this little tiny town in Texas, had these giant factories where people from Wisconsin and California were constantly moving. And they would go around to church after church and hear the version of the Gaither singers sing, and their heads would just go, oh. And again, nothing wrong with that. That was amazing. But there were 130 choices that people could go to church in that town and hear that version of the Gaither singers. There was no one with drums on their stage, because drums are of the devil. And there was no one, I'm kidding, obviously. There's guitar. There was no one but what God was doing there. And there were thousands of residents that eventually ended up at Calvary Chapel, Paris, Texas, simply because we didn't have traditional worship. They would say to me, your teaching's okay, but man, we love this worship. That's what it eventually became. But you see, what I'm trying to tell you is God had a plan. I just thought I did. God had a vision. I just think I'm real smart. And that is why God won't bless our mess. He's doing something. He's working in a way that we don't understand. And we need to submit to what God is doing in our lives. But that does bring up some interesting questions. Let's get to brass tacks before we're done here today. You know, we ignore God. Maybe for you, you went your own way in the area of marriage and your marriage is a mess. Are you saying God won't bless my mess, so I should just leave my husband or my wife? I didn't know what to do, and I just took this job without really praying about it, and now it's a mess. But are you just telling me to quit? How will I feed my family? Let's look at those really important questions before we go our way. There are some important ramifications to this story we're reading today. What am I saying? Does God, he won't bless your marriage, so he wants you to end it. God won't bless your job, so you should just quit. Well, listen to me. Number one, write this down. Get it into your heart and mind. Whatever you need to do to remember it. Listen to me. You don't try and fix a mess by creating another mess. That's not how we fix messes. God does not tell Abraham, Ishmael isn't it. So you need to try again. Find another servant girl, and maybe the promised son will come if you just try a few more times. That is not what God tells Abraham. God tells Abraham, my word hasn't changed. You got into this mess when you went around my word and did your own thing, but blessing comes from trusting and obeying. You see, you've gotten into that marriage because you didn't listen to God. He tried to speak to you through parents and friends, a pastor and his word, but you ignored all of that, moved into your own will, and it's a mess. But the answer is not to create more messes. You just said God won't bless my mess. He won't. But it is not a mess to begin to treat the one you are married to the way God has called you to in his word. Do you hear what I'm saying? To give up or leave would just be creating another mess. And aren't you tired of messes? Instead, be the husband, be the wife God's word is calling you to be. You got into this mess by not listening to the Lord. So it's time for you to open up this book and say, God, how do you want me as a husband to operate? God, how do you want me as a wife to operate? And if you can't figure it out, that's what we work here for. You get with Pastor Jesse. You get with Pastor Rob. You come and pull me aside and say, I want to be a godly husband. I want to be a godly wife. What does the word say? We would love to help you with that, but start doing it. Oh, but he's not nice and I'm not happy. God must want this to end. Slow down. Trust God and his word. If he really wants the marriage to end, there will be plenty of biblical reasons to end it, or God will end it. But until then, you don't fix a mess by creating a brand new mess, by ignoring God's word in your current situation. So I just quit my job? No. You got into the mess by not listening to the Lord and doing your own thing. You don't fix a mess by creating another mess. You open God's word and you let him speak to you about the kind of employee you're supposed to be. That's not God blessing your mess. It's him blessing you now that you're doing things God's way. You might doubt what I'm saying to you right now, but do you remember when the children of Israel wanted a king? And they said, we want a king right now. And God told Samuel, you go tell him. You tell him he's going to take, and you're going to hate it so much that you're going to beg me to take him away. And they said, okay. But we still want a king. And Saul was a mess. Oh, God had for them David, but it was a years away. So they got this mess of a situation. But do you remember that God then speaks through Samuel and he says, serve me and your king, basically in this mess, and I will bless you. Do what I'm calling you to do. Serve me in this mess of a situation, and I will bless you even in this thing that's gone sideways. What if God wants me to quit my job? Then quit your job. If God is telling you to quit your job, then staying would be a mess, and you don't fix a mess by creating more messes. You fix a mess by starting to tune your ear into God and saying, God, how do you want me to operate in this current messy situation I'm in? You see, instead of viewing prayer as you demanding to God what you need and want in your insight, you show up for prayer saying, I am reporting for duty. What do you want me to do? God, I'm in a mess. I'm not asking you to bless my mess. I'm asking you, what do you want me to do now that I'm in it? I got here by not listening, so now I am all ears. How do you want me to think? How do you want me to act in this current situation? I don't want to create any more messes. I want to start listening to you and obeying you even in the midst of this mess.
The lesson number one is you don't try to fix messes by creating more messes. Number two, this story we just saw today, it just shows the fallacy of the name it and claim it doctrines. As your pastor that cares about you, it's not just my job to teach you truth, but to warn you of error. And there are some erroneous things being taught really in all segments of almost every major denomination today. In almost every Christian belief system, there's a segment of people that believe that by faith, I can get anything I want from God. If I just believe enough, if I just make enough demands, then God will eventually come around to what I want and bless me. And I'm not necessarily questioning the ability for that type of teaching to work. Maybe you can demand things from God. Maybe your faith can move mountains God didn't want to be moved in the first place. I'm just considering, is that wise? The Greeks have a saying that says, if the gods want to punish a man, they answer his prayers. Now, I'm not saying that's theologically accurate either. I'm just saying, God is smart. I just pretend to be. God knows what is best. I just think I do. So what we need to do instead is trust and obey. Where's the faith in that? Some would ask. Church, I believe it takes a lot more faith to trust God and to trust that He knows best, even when I don't see it, even when I don't agree with it, than it does to demand my will from God in prayer. This lesson teaches us we don't try to fix a mess by creating another mess. It shows us the fallacy of the name it and claim it doctrine. And then finally today, it shows us that Abraham's suggestion to God didn't really work out in his descendants' favor. What do I mean? Well, if you look at verse 20, God says, now considering Ishmael, I've heard you, Abraham. I've heard you, and I will bless him. I will multiply him, and great nations will come from him. Oh, I'm not going to have him be the one through whom the promise of my people and eventually the Messiah will come, but I will bless him because you asked me to. God already knew Ishmael would be a wild man. He knew his hand would be against every man, and God knew that just wouldn't work out for what God was planning to do through Isaac and his descendants. So God doesn't give into Abraham's request to let Ishmael be the promised son, but God does bless and multiply Ishmael. And yet, history will reveal that that's a constant problem in Israel's side. The Middle East conflicts have roots right here in Genesis 17. And I just wonder, instead of demanding and pleading, if Abraham just would have said, God, your will be done. Don't bless my mess. Fix my mess. Do your will. I wonder if that would have not been better, not just for Abraham, but for Abraham's descendants as well. I don't know because I'm not in the mind of God, but I do know that principle is true for us. Church family, God won't bless your mess. So the best response from us is to repent and to move forward in what God is telling us to do, even in the midst of our messes. Because God really knows best. God really has the best for you. We get ourselves into trouble because we ignore that and forget that. But even in the midst of the trouble, if we will say, God, here I am. What do you want me to do now? How can I move forward and please you even in the midst of this mess? I'm telling you, because he's done it 1,000 times for me. God will fix the mess. God will get you out of this situation. Teach you some important things along the way. But God is still for you, even in your messes. God is still with you, even in your trouble. And God still has a plan for you, no matter what is going on. And it's time for all of us to say, not bless my mess, but God, fix my eyes on you. Fix my ears to you. Fix my mess in my life. Amen.